As you know, the ongoing theme of our class is why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. And we, about a week or two ago, began a study on the Lord's Supper. So I'm a member of the Church of Christ because of her teachings and observance of the Lord's Supper. And I won't go back over the whole lesson or the part of the lesson that we've covered, but we did study Exodus chapter 12 to show the significance that the Lord's Supper has to the Passover. We also illustrated how the Passover lamb was a type of Christ. And we also showed or made the statement that was once made by Martin Luther King, that freedom has always been an expensive thing. But today we'll begin and try to finish up on the lesson on the Lord's Supper, showing that it is a commemoration, a proclamation, and also a time for self-examination. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning around verse 23, the Bible says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that in the same night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" Verse 25 says, "For after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." That is the proclamation we'll study. "For whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Self-examination, verse 28. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." And verse 29 is very important. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." First, the Lord's Supper is a commemoration, or it is a memorial. A memorial is something such as a monument or a holiday, designed or established or instituted to serve as a remembrance of a person or event. Of course, we have a mental faculty called memory, being able to retain or recall a past experience or the ability to remember. And sometimes we need a little help to remember. I was listening to an old preacher once, and as he was preaching, he said, "Sometimes a short pencil is better than a long memory." I find that to be true the older I get. The Church of Christ observes the Lord's Supper as a sweet and simple memorial. It is a sacred and holy event in memory of the Lord Jesus. The phrase "in remembrance of me" is mentioned twice in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through verse 25. And it's mentioned once in Luke chapter 22, verse 19 through verse 23. This supper is in memory of Christ, but not only in memory of his death, but also his birth, his life, his teachings, and his promise to come again as well. And this is why we eat the bread and drink the cup. And this is what our minds should be focused on during this sacred moment. Nothing else. I noticed some bow their heads and close their eyes in order to completely meditate, in order to completely give your mind over to the occasion. Communion with Christ is the significance of the emblems contained in the supper. And this is where we should be focused. This should be the absolute center of our thoughts. We sometimes look at a flower from mother's grave or place in a book a faded picture of our father in remembrance of one who guided us through tender years. Many go to Washington's monument and stand with heads uncovered in memory of the father of our country. And likewise, we gather around the Lord's table and take the Lord's Supper in memory of him who said, "Do this in remembrance of me." It is in memory of the one who said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." In memory of the one who left heaven's glory and came to this earth robed in sinful human flesh to die for the sins of the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Because of his death, because of his suffering on the cross, we no longer live in spiritual poverty. For he became poor that we might become rich. If one continues to live in spiritual poverty, it is of his own volition. Hallowed flowers are kept within the lids of the Bible, but they soon disintegrate into fragments of powder with time. And the once cherished pictures are transformed by the years into unrecognizable scraps of paper. We see marble monuments and other memorials of durable materials, if not destroyed by man, are leveled by the relentless mills of time. But neither the grinding of the elements, the wearing of time, nor the ridicule of man can keep this monument from standing in memory of the Lord Jesus. The Lord's Supper is as fresh, strong, and significant today as when instituted by the Lord Jesus over 2,000 years ago. The Lord's Supper is a very, has been deemed by many as the most sacred part of the Christian worship service. To me, they're all equally important. But if I had to choose one, I would choose the Lord's Supper. It is not only in memory of his death, burial, resurrection, his life, his teachings, his obedience, but also in memory of an absent friend. Any questions or comments? The Lord's Supper is also a proclamation. This is a memorial which preaches Christ's death. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. This supper is a silent proclamation of the greatest sacrifice of all ages. Just as a tomb of the unknown soldier bears witness of the death of a soldier for his country, so the Lord's Supper bears witness of the Lord's death for all of mankind. For Jesus died for the sins of the world. not just a chosen few. And what an effective witness the Lord's Supper is. And those who fail to take the Lord's Supper as God teaches silences this witness. And such is not wise. It is a proclamation or preaching of the second coming of Christ. And from the retrospective view, it proclaims the Lord's death. And from the prospective view, it is a weekly reminder that the Lord is coming again. Jesus made this promise in John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. He said, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Or he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The Lord's Supper also proclaims a new covenant. Jesus said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood." 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. The cup is the symbol of Christ's blood, is the sign and confirmation of a new covenant between God and man. It is also a time for self-examination. The Bible says, "Let every man examine himself." The Christian is to examine himself at the time of the Lord's Supper with a view toward discerning the Lord's body. I've read several commentaries on the Lord's Supper, and they have different meanings for discerning the Lord's body. Some say it refers to gratefully remembering Christ on the cross. Some say that speaking of the body in this passage, we've studied and shown that the body is the church. But looking past all of that, I cannot overemphasize the importance of concentrating on the emblems in the Lord's Supper, concentrating on its purpose. Examining yourself to see if you are taking it in a worthy manner. You can only examine yourself. You can't examine me. You can't look into my mind and see what I'm thinking at the time that the supper is being served. The Apostle Paul made it clear that some of the Corinthians were partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. They were failing to discern between a common meal and the Lord's Supper. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you see that some of them are even drunk. Would you like to comment on that discerning, Brother Parks? Or am I pretty close? Any questions or comments? You know, it is possible to eat the Lord's Supper and not commune with Christ. Participation in idolatry or any form of paganism or worldliness, that is why we taught the class on the importance of keeping the church and worldliness separate. It is possible to just drink juice and eat unleavened bread and not commune with Christ. That is the importance of examining yourself before you partake of this sacred event. One may ingest the bread or the unleavened bread and fruit of the vine without eating the Lord's Supper or without communion with Christ. So understanding the significance And the purpose of the Lord's Supper will do much to explain why the Lord wants his people to observe the Lord's Supper on a regular weekly basis upon the first day of the week. The first day of the week only comes once a week. If all the body of Christ, each Lord's Day, would examine themselves as we are taught, we would soon see a more loving, caring, sensitive, and unified church in just a few weeks. Not only in the Church of Christ here at Waterford, but in churches of Christ throughout the nation and throughout the world. And as I end this lesson, the Lord's Supper is not only to remember Christ's death on the cross, but also to remember that we are to die to ourselves and to be motivated to live righteous lives and to live for the unity of the body of Christ. Remembering also that Jesus is our continual source of spiritual life. Any questions or comments? I want to begin a new lesson, but I first want to, if I didn't leave it at home, remember a short pencil is better than a long memory. Well, I have another one. I have a lot of lessons. Amen. I was going to do a lesson on and answer the question, membership in what church? And that's really the one I wanted to do, but since I don't have it right here at hand, I'll do one on I'm a member of the Church of Christ because she has scriptural music in the worship service. There are two kinds of music, vocal and instrumental. So the question becomes, which one? Which one should we use to worship our one and only true and living God? No question is settled until it is settled right. And no question is settled right until it is settled according to proper authority. And the proper authority to settle all religious questions today is in the New Testament. It is not a question of what I think or what you think or what I like or what you like, but what does the New Testament teach? We say the New Testament because the Church of Christ is a New Testament institution. The church is of Christ, not of Moses. Under Moses, we had the Mosaic law. Under Christ, we have the law of the gospel, or we're under faith. That's another lesson. I don't want to get into that. But let me say this. The Church of Christ is a New Testament institution. So we must look to Christ for the law to govern her work and to govern her worship. Why is that? We'll begin with Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where the Lord Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." My church. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, he said, "All power in heaven and earth is given unto me." So since it's my church and I have all power, then only I have the right to make laws to govern her work and worship. But further illustrating this point, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, and Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says that the body is a church and Christ is the head of the body. So the head governs the body. Does everyone agree with that? The head governs the body. So the Bible shows us that Christ is the head of the body, and it is the responsibility of the head to govern the body. Before I go on, I would like to look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Some of this authority has been delegated to the elders. Verse 1 says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Verse 2, feed the flock. The Greek word for feed is translated to rule or govern. So some of that authority has been delegated to our elders, our bishops, our overseers. And the Greek word for flock is translated as a body of believers, which is the church. So as Christ is the head and he has all power in heaven and in earth, and as the head governs the body, and Christ has delegated some of this authority to our elders. So the head governs the body, and we're also governed through our elders, our bishops. We must look to Christ for laws to govern the work as well as the worship of the church. I don't believe that you would want me to come into your house rearranging things to suit my taste or to satisfy what I like. So this church is the house of God, and only he has the authority to make rules and laws and give commands as to how we should worship him. In John chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus said, "The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers..." So if true worshipers can be identified, then true worship can also be identified in Scripture. He said, "The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." In spirit is what you have on your mind while you're worshiping. And truth is according to God's word. John chapter 17, verse 17 says, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." If we wanted to get a little deeper into the word, we would look at John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God." Verse 14 says, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us." That's the Lord Jesus, who has all power and authority over the church that he built. So it belongs to him. And moving on into the instrumental music lesson, if you were to build a restaurant and you didn't want music in your establishment, and one day you came in and I was sitting over in the corner with a jukebox, and you said, "Well, Meriwether, who gave you permission to put a jukebox in my restaurant?" And I would say, "Well, you didn't say I couldn't." How would that sound? So those who add instrumental music to the church can only reply, "Well, you didn't say I couldn't, so I will." It works the same way. We'll look at that more profoundly as we move into the lesson. A lot of people that add instrumental music to the worship service go to the Old Testament for authority. They said, "Well, David had music and David was a man after God's own heart." Well, you're not David, nor are we under the Mosaic law. Much confusion arose in the early days of the church over the effort of some of the Jews to bind on the churches the ordinances of the law of Moses. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1, And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. This caused a lot of debate and commotion with the elders and the people who were trying to bind this, the law, on the churches. And you can read that in Acts chapter 15. We won't read the whole chapter for the sake of time. But look at Galatians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. That's not the scripture I want. Let's look at verse 16.
Just a comment on that verse that you just read, because something just came to me. It seemed like Peter was acting in a political manner rather than in a biblical.
A better word would be hypocrisy.
He's thinking naturally rather than spiritually.
Yes, but a better word would be hypocrisy. Mm-hmm. He wasn't practicing what he was preaching. Mm-hmm. But verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So those who have music during the worship service go to the law, the Mosaic law this is talking about, to get authorization to have music in a New Testament institution. And the Bible says, no flesh shall be justified by the works of the law. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 14. And if you study, if you read the book of Leviticus, I had told Brother Robinson a few weeks ago that I had never read the Bible all the way through. Well, I've started now, and it is my goal to read the Bible all the way through before the end of the year. And being in the hospital 3 days, I'll make some pretty good progress. And I'm now on Leviticus chapter 7. And if you read Leviticus, if you read Exodus, you'll see that you should be thankful that you're not under the law. For a lot of things that people were stoned and killed for, we today can get forgiveness for it. And also you can have a good conscience, because when you, godly sorrow, when you repent and have godly sorrow, then you're forgiven. You don't have to have your sin rolled back where it's still on your conscience. Yes, sir.
What you just said, you said this before, but we are so thankful for that blessing of God's mercy and being able to ask forgiveness. It's something that I cannot comprehend, that an individual would say, yeah, I like that, but let's go back to the old law because I want to. And there are many things that folks go back to the old law to try to get justification for.
Yes.
And how or why they do that is just something I can't understand.
Amen. And you know, we must be careful not to exercise our Christian liberty and sin just because we know that we can be forgiven. I had a person tell me once, you might as well do it because God will forgive you anyway. But Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. We all sin daily according to Romans chapter 3 verse 23. But it should be sins that you're not aware of, not intentional sin. None of us are perfect. If you know it's wrong before you do it, we shouldn't do it because we're under grace. Remembering the scripture that Brother Parks quoted this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. So we're all tempted with the same things, but God will make a way for you to escape, but you have to open your eyes and find it. Romans chapter 6 verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And in studying Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, you'll see that the law and the tabernacle worship were all a shadow of things to come. As far as instruments in the worship service, they are prohibited. A law or a command is both inclusive and exclusive. It includes the things commanded and excludes all things not mentioned. For example, if you send a child to the store with a $10 bill and say, get a gallon of milk, you have to tell him what not to get. Because when he comes back with the gallon of milk, Johnny, where's my change? He said, well, I spent it, and I got this, 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 and this. The fact that you specified what you wanted excludes everything else on the shelves. For example, the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus named the elements to be used so that excludes everything else. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, talks about baptizing believers. So the command to baptize believers excludes baptizing unbelievers. So the command to sing excludes any other kind of music. Remember, there are two kinds, vocal and instrumental. Just as the command to baptize believers excludes the baptism of unbelievers. Then we have commands that are specific and generic. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, the command is to go and preach the gospel. That is a generic command. But if the Lord had said walk, then we'd have to walk. We couldn't ride. We couldn't fly. Brother Parks might fly 400, 500, 600, 800 miles to carry on a 3-day revival. I'd hate to see him have to walk that far. I don't think he'd like it either. But that's an example of a generic command. He said, go. However you get there is in compliance with the command. But if he had said walk, that would be specific. Then you'd have to walk a long way. If he had said walk, then it would be wrong to ride. So music singing is a specific command. Another example is when God commanded Noah to build the ark. He said, make thee an ark of what? Gopher wood. If he had said, make an ark of wood, which would be generic, then any wood that was readily available would be in compliance with the command. But he said, gopher wood, so I don't think anything else would work. He also said, make thee an ark, not a raft, not a canoe, but an ark. The word music is a generic term. But the specific term or command is to sing. So we cannot obey that command by performing on an instrument. The person performing on an instrument is not obeying the command to sing. The authority to play an instrument in the worship service is not found in the passage commanding us to sing. Martin Luther said it's okay to have a piano in the church as long as I can't hear it. It wouldn't be wrong to have one, I guess, in the building. I don't care for pianos anyway. But during the worship service is what I'm talking about. There are things in the building that we can't use in the worship service. Any? Yes, sir.
It's obvious to those of us who have been in the church a long time that not only does it not use, give us authority in that scripture or to use an instrument, we're talking about singing, but nowhere in the New Testament is there any authority for the use of musical instruments for that church.
Amen. There are 9 scriptures in the New Testament pertaining to music in the worship service, and each one of them is to sing. There is, I don't think there's any mention, I haven't completely read the New Testament, but I'm on the way. But I haven't found any place where the instrumental music is even mentioned in the New Testament. It was commanded by God in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle worship, and there were specific people designated to play those instruments. But nowhere in the New Testament will you find authorization to use instrumental music in the worship service. And remember, we started by saying the Church of Christ is a New Testament institution. I wouldn't go to Texas to get traffic laws for Michigan. I guess that made sense. When you begin to worship God according to what you like, or according to what you think he will like, it's called will worship. Will worship. And that's worshiping God according to what you like or what you think he likes. But God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Everything you read, every time you read where God commanded man to do something, building the tabernacle, making the priestly garments, the ark, everything, he gave them precise instructions as to how he wanted it done. Even the incense that was to be burned on the altar of incense, he gave them, he not only told them how to make it, he said, but if you make some for your own enjoyment, you will be cut off. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus said, these people draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In verse 9, he said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. If instrumental music is added to the worship service in a New Testament institution, then it must be added according to what man thinks, and that becomes a doctrine of men, and your worship is in vain. Some say it's an expedient. What is an expedient? An expedient is something that is fit or suitable to the end in view. It expedites the doing of the thing required. Instrumental music cannot be an expedient, for it in no way assists the singing. It is a wholly different kind of music. The little pitch pipe, is that what we call it, Brother Case? The little, that's an expedient. That's not instrumental music. Yes, Tom.
Could you say that music in the church is acting like your lesson from last week when you were saying that ye yeast could not be added to the bread, if the yeast was added to the bread, then it would be unholy. And in the same respect, adding music to the worship service is like adding yeast.
That's a good analogy. But adding yeast to the bread doesn't make the bread unholy unless you're using it for the sacraments. Because I love yeast in my rolls.
Okay. But that bread is set aside for holy purpose.
Unleavened.
And worship is set aside as a holy purpose.
Yes.
When you add instruments to that holy purpose, it's like...
Okay. Yes, but all unleavened bread is not holy. Just briefly on this, the Catholics believe in transubstantiation, where they believe that after the priest prays over the sacraments, that it actually becomes the actual blood and literal body of Christ. But we know better. When Jesus said, "I'm the door," he didn't turn into a door. Amen. He said, I'm the branch. He didn't become a literal branch, Brother Parks.
I think one of the clearest ways to deal with the argument that claims that instrumental music is just expedient is that when God commanded it in the Old Testament, he didn't call it expedient. He called it praise and worship.
Amen.
Instrumental music is not expedient. It is worship. It is praise, according to the Old Testament.
I can fix that. I think one of the clearest arguments to explain, you know, the expedient argument is an argument that's used fairly often. And the clearest way to deal with that argument is go to the Old Testament and say, when God wanted instruments used, he commanded it. And when he did, he called it worship. He didn't call it an expedient. And of course, in the New Testament, he didn't command it, so apparently he doesn't want it. But in the Old Testament, it was praise him with the harp, praise him with the timbrel. I mean, it wasn't called an expedient, it was called worship.
Amen. Brother Simpson.
It's also interesting that I don't believe, although there's stringed instruments, I don't believe the piano appears in the Old Testament anywhere. It's interesting that that was chosen. I personally like the cymbals.
Even I can play those. Any more questions or comments? We're out of time. You've been a wonderful audience. We'll continue the lesson on instrumental music next week. And if we have time, we will review and answer the question, membership in what church? Brother Simpson, would you please pray for us?
Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for Jesus and his plan, your plan, to save our souls. Father, thank you.